Today we're starting a new series called Godcast, and we're going to be in the book of Habakkuk. We're not going to start with the first chapter, though. We're going to actually go into the chapter 2. What's happening in this book is Habakkuk is looking at the culture. He's going, man, this is bad. Really, really bad. Like, there's a moral decline happening in the culture. There are people going and doing whatever they want in the culture. And Habakkuk sees this very clearly, and he's asking some questions of God. He's frustrated with the culture. How many of us are frustrated with the culture today? We're a little bit frustrated, right? We can be honest about that. You know what? All through history, everyone's been frustrated with the culture, right? You know why? Because it's not kingdom culture. We're not meant for this culture. It's broken at some level. There's some great cultures out there, and we can say, hey, this is a great culture. But what Habakkuk is dealing with, he's frustrated with the culture, just like us. Just like us, that we have some frustration. He feels like there's moral decline. He feels like the godly are being oppressed. There's wickedness all over the place. People are doing unfathomable things. There's no love for God. There's no love for life. There's no obedience to God's word. And Habakkuk's frustrated because it feels like God's not doing anything. He's like, where are you in all of this? And not to mention, there's these false teachers, and they're going, this is of God, this is holy and good. And it's not something that's holy and good, it's something that they should be repenting of. And they're saying it's holy and good and of God. That's partly a picture of our culture too. And so we thought, hey, we're going to look at this book, but it reads much like a podcast transcript. It reads like there's this, Habakkuk and God are having this conversation, and they're going, hey, Habakkuk's like, hey, I'm worried about my grandkids, I'm worried about my kids, I'm worried about the people, and I see this clearly. Like, God, what are you going to do? How are you going to solve this? And it's this incredible, incredible, almost transcript from a few thousand years ago. And so we're going to look at this. Let me just kind of show you a few of the things that the indictments that are happening within this book. And we're going to start in chapter 2. Next week we'll be back in chapter 1 and we'll catch up over there. But I wanted to give you a clear picture of kind of the things that God actually is seeing in this also. It says, behold, in verse 4 of chapter 2, his soul is puffed up. It's not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he never has enough. He gathers for himself all nations and collects as his own people. So I want to just talk just a little bit about that. There's some indictments here. First off is this idea of the soul is puffed up in arrogance. What is he saying there? What is he saying there is that these people see that themselves as their own king. They see that they make the rules. They have their truth. I have my truth, and I am going to live by my rules. I'm a good king that can rule over my life. No one is going to tell me or to correct anything in my life. This is not a submission to King Jesus. This is not a submission to God. This is a submission to one's own self. They're puffed up. They're arrogant. They're never at rest, it says. Basically, they're their own savior. This is why they're not never at rest. Jesus says that if you are weary, if you are tired, you come to me and I will give you rest. Why can't we provide rest for ourselves? Why can't we provide peace for ourselves? Well, there's something that happens, right? This is what happens. Like, if you want to provide rest for yourself, you got to be on duty all the time. You got to be worrying about tomorrow. You got to be worrying about the next day. You got to be worrying about this evening. You got to be worrying all the time. And you better stay up and you better figure it out on your own. And here's the deal with God. He's on 24/7 all the time, and he's caring for you and he loves you. And that's why Jesus says, come to me. I'll give you rest. My yoke is light. It's not a burden. You follow the ways that I've told you, and it'll be good. It'll give you rest. You'll sleep well. hard to be your own Savior. It says it's not upright. They're not upright. I'm choosing the culture. This is what it's saying. I'm choosing the culture over the kingdom. We are meant for a kingdom culture. We're meant for the kingdom of God in our lives. That's what Jesus says, and he prays. He says, hey, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's kingdom culture bringing down this. We don't submit to this culture. We live in this culture, but we don't submit to this culture. We look at this culture and we go, how does this apply in this culture? How do we live this culture in this culture? But we're a part of the kingdom. We're a part of the kingdom of God. It's very easy to start embracing the culture. They start choosing the culture, allowing the culture to come in. But our job as followers of Jesus is to embrace His kingdom, to have that come down. We don't go, God, just bless our culture. It's all crazy and stuff, but just bless our culture. No, we bring God's culture. We live in God's culture. It's a different culture. The culture of God is rooted in something. And you probably know this. It's rooted in the Word of God. It's rooted in the Word of God. What happens if you start quoting things in our culture from this? Let's say you go, hey, fornication, let me tell you about that. They're like, whoa, our culture's not like, hey, great, I get to learn a new word. No, you're going to get hit. You're going to get beaten down for that. Our culture is not a culture of this, but this is what the kingdom of God's culture is rooted in. You start bringing light into darkness and people don't like it. There's resistance to it. You will suffer socially. Your social capital will go down. There'll be a relational tension. And for some of us, it's easier. And I get this. It's easier to wave the white flag and go, I'm going to embrace this part of the culture. I'm not going to mess with that instead of the kingdom culture. But what this passage is saying is if you do that, it's not upright. It's crooked. It's bent. It's not right. Here's the deal. How many of you know that our culture's messed up? We all know that, right? Everybody knows that. Doesn't matter if you're a Democrat or you're a Republican. It doesn't matter if you're a liberal or a conservative. Or it doesn't matter. We all go, something's messed up. It's broken. So what this text tells us, it says, we understand that there is a reality, and we live in this reality of a broken culture. It's not a kingdom culture. There's a culture that's coming. Jesus promised that, and we're going to talk about that in a little bit because I'm really excited about that. But for now, we're in this thing, and we don't know what to do, and we see the brokenness. We see the brokenness in our relationships. We see the brokenness in our society. We see this brokenness, and we go, what do we do? Well, this says they went to the bottle. They went to wine. And wine, it says, it's a traitor. Why do they go to wine? Because it numbs us to the reality in which we live. It numbs us to it. I asked someone not too long ago, I said, do you see what's happening in the news? And they go, nope. Nope. I don't know. No. I don't watch the news. I'm not on Facebook, and I do not do social media. And I was like, well, good golly. That's why you're so joyful. Right? Like, yeah, they just did not have that concept. But I think many of us, if we've reached this point of saturation where you're watching enough news and enough social media coverage, there's rioting and violent rioting and political corruption, and you're going, man, I can't handle this anymore. I don't know what to do. I'm scared for my kids. I'm scared for my grandkids. I'm scared for this world. And what do? It's numb it. It's going to numb it. We're dissatisfied with the culture. We're frustrated with it. The Bible says that wine does make your heart glad. But that's fleeting, right? It numbs us for a while. But we still got to come back. You know, in our culture, drugs, alcohol, shopping, gaining material things are all symptoms of a larger issue. It's symptoms of a heart issue. We're trying to numb the frustration out. We're frustrated with something outside of ourselves, and so we numb ourselves. It goes on, it says, it talks about greed. There's never enough. There's never enough. And it's talking about, the word there they're talking about is like the picture of hell, and hell has never enough. It just keeps taking people into death, and you have a never enough. And that's kind of how our culture works, that we have never enough, and it's greedy, and it wants more, and it wants more. So the indictment is, I'm going to benefit myself. These people look until they see the culture. They see, like, me, there's something wrong with it. There's something twisted with it. And they look at it and they go, man, that's a business opportunity right there. I can work out of people's fears, or I can work out of people's stuff over here. And they're going to get theirs. Doesn't matter how they do it or who they hurt. It's just about them. Remember, this is in the text, and this is written a few thousand years ago, but it could be written for today, couldn't it? Could be written for today. These are the words, these are the indictments, these are the things that God sees in there. Someday Jesus is coming again, and there's going to be a second coming. It will be the way it's supposed to be. Culture will be the way it's supposed to be, and Jesus will rule perfectly. He'll rule absolutely perfectly, and there'll be joy all the time. There'll be awesome times with relationship with other people. There's going to be meaningful work. It's going to be awesome. And the scriptures promise us that. It's a promise within the scripture. What do we do until then? What's the alternative in our culture? Because Jesus' kingdom, it is, but it's not fully here. It's not in its full. He hasn't come. That second coming hasn't happened yet. Where his rule is over us in the way that we would want it to be. So what do we do? When culture is frustrating, we don't turn to our friends Jack, Jose, or Jim. Some of you get that later. This is something different in the scriptures. It says, the righteous, what will we do? We'll live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. Well, that's a nice Sunday school lesson, right? But what does that mean, to live by faith? This is what it means. It's trusting what is in the Word of God until you see it in the world you live. Let me say that again. It's trusting in the Word of God until you see it in the world you live. That's kingdom living. That's not culture living like our culture, but it's kingdom living. And what Jesus promises is that that will produce life. It will produce joy. It will produce rest. It will produce peace. The question is, will you believe that, and will you live by faith? There are types of faith in the scripture. I'm going to give you three of them. One of the types of faith is, it's trusting in something. So, the faith that God created the world. Guess what? None of us were there. None of us were there! We were not at the creation of the world. Adam was not at the creation of the world. He got in there pretty early, but he wasn't there at the very, very beginning. And God said, hey, I created. I don't care if you believe in evolution, as long as you understand that there's a creator, because he says it, and we place our trust in that. We have faith in that. It's something that happened, and he told us how it happened, so we have that type of faith. There's another type of faith. We trust in some eyewitnesses. None of us were at the crucifixion of Jesus. None of us were there for any of his miracles when he was on earth and he was changing water into wine, healing the blind people and the lame people. We weren't there. We weren't there. We weren't there when he died on the cross for us. And more importantly, we weren't there when he rose again, right? None of us were there. So what do? We trust in some eyewitnesses. There was a doctor by the name of Luke, and he wrote an eyewitness account of what happened. He said he was dead. Yeah, he was dead. And then he was alive. And we trust that. We place our faith in that. That is true. It's not a blind faith. It's not a blind trust. There's eyewitnesses telling us that. That's another type of faith. Then there is a faith about what's coming. God says it will happen. Hasn't happened yet, but we trust that it will. Some people were walking in, and a fantastic lady said to me, "Hey, I got a question for you. What do you think about the rapture?" "I think it'll happen because it's in here. I think it will." And we can talk about that if you don't believe in that. And that's when Jesus comes, and so there's all these cool things happening. People are being shot up into heaven, and yeah, I think it's going to happen because he says it. It doesn't say the word rapture, but we could talk about that. We trust that. You know, one of the things that we have an advantage of over the people of the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament, it talks about over and over. It says, hey, there's going to come this Messiah, this chosen one, this anointed one. He's going to come. He's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be born in a manger. He's going to be born of a virgin. And he's going to live and he's going to die. And it talks about that in the Old Testament. And they went, okay, where's the Messiah? Where's the Messiah? Where's the Messiah? Where's the Messiah? And they're wondering, when is he going to come? When is he going to come? When is he going to come? And then he comes, right? And we get to go, holy smokes, it said this like 2,000 years before, and it really happened. Holy smokes, this is awesome. And so when we go, when is Jesus coming again? When is this kingdom going to happen? When is this millennial reign and all of the things that the Bible talks about at the end times? When is it going to happen? Jesus, come quickly, right? What we can do is go, man, it happened. Like, we see it back here, and that actually happened. They didn't have that. But we do. We know that Jesus died, and he rose again. And it was all in the Old Testament that it's going to happen. We have somewhat of an advantage. There is, if I said, hey, what is the one book of the Bible you would go to, one chapter of the Bible that you would go to, that says, hey, this is what faith looks like. Where would you go? There's lots of them, but where's a good one? Hebrews, maybe chapter 11. It's this chapter that describes what faith looks like. It describes what people their faith was like. It's the hall of fame of faith, really. And there's people like Enoch in there, and there's Noah, and it talks about Abraham and Isaac and Joseph. It talks about Moses, and it goes round and round in these stories that we know in the scriptures, but these stories of our real humans who lived and breathed, and they had faith, and they were declared righteous because of their faith. It even has a prostitute in it named Rahab who hid some spies and says, by faith. And so we see this picture of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. These people believed the promises of God. Right before that passage happens, it has this picture, and it starts to talk about the righteousness. The righteous will live by faith. And if we go to that passage of Scripture in Hebrews chapter 10, for yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Where did that come from? There's quotation marks. Who's the writer of Hebrews quoting? There you go. Come on now. I started to wake you up. Who is he quoting? He's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting Habakkuk, and he says, hey, look it. And so chapter 11, in my mind, is a commentary on that statement alone. This is what it looks like to live by faith. This is what it looks like for the righteous to live by faith. Look at these guys. It's got some big heavy hitters, Abraham, Moses. And it has some not so heavy hitters. Rahab? Really? It's a commentary on what it looks like to live by faith. In chapter 11, it says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Jesus, you're coming back. You said it. I believe it. Jesus, you said it. And there's this new kingdom coming. And we're going to be healed. And there's not going to be any more tears. We're not going to need police officers. We don't have to worry about defunding them. We don't have to. There's no first responders. And we kind of go, man, we need that now. For by it people of old received their condemnation. Why can't I say that word? Anyway, these people lived out their faith. And God said, man, this is how my people live. Here's a few promises of the second coming. Jesus will come, and he will judge the living and the dead. He will set up his kingdom. The dead will rise from their graves. The earth will be as God intended it. The curse of sin and death will be no more. We will be in the presence of God as the people of God, enjoying God forever and ever and ever. That used to scare the crud out of me when I was a kid. I thought we were going to sing hymns all day long and just sit up there. And that scared me. But I don't think it's going to be like that. I think it's going to be wonderful. We're going to be in the... Like, no one's going to be mean to you anymore. No one's... The hurts and the pains and all of those things, it's not going to be there. And we're going to live and we're going to be in the presence of God how we were intended to be. It's going to be awesome. Our faith is connected to the Word of God and trusting the promises of God. That's a promise of God that he's coming again. You know, one of the things, as a kid, we used to go and we had, you know, we didn't have COVID, so we had children's church and those types of things, and we would sing songs. And well, there was one song that I remember, there's lots of them I remember, but one is read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll, does anyone else know this? Grow, grow, grow. And then you got kind of go, you know, don't read your Bible and you'll shrink, 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 you know, type of a thing. And I thought, man, that's a silly little song as I got older. But I thought, man, there's an amount of truth to that song. Because what does the Word of God do? These are where the promises of God are held. This is when we go, man, I'm so frustrated with culture. God, what are you going to do? And we go, man, oh, he's going to do some things. We're trusting that. We're holding to that. You know, when you don't sit under the teaching, you guys are, or you're not in a Bible study, what happens is you become weak, and you go, man, maybe culture's right. Maybe I should do that. And God says, no, hold to this. You know, our culture says, there's a saying that we have, I will believe it when I see it, right? Faith is, I will believe it until I do see it. When it comes from the Word of God, we believe it until we see it, because it's going to happen. It's going to happen. Sometimes people will say, oh, you just need to have faith. And that's a cultural phrase that we have. And I was thinking about that. And that usually means it's talking about a physical need. Faith, just let me make this really clear. Faith is not a way to make everything okay. Faith is a way for you to be okay, even if everything is not okay. The Apostle Paul was in prison. He was killed. Almost all the disciples, they were killed. Remember that. God, give me what I want. That's not faith, because God often has a different goal. And God's goal is this: I want you to look like my son. I want you to look like my son. I want you to have the characteristics of my son. We're often very worried about the results, and God is often very worried about our character. The Bible quotes Habakkuk in two other places in the New Testament, and I got to get cruising. Good golly. Romans chapter 1 and verse 17 talks about it. It says, "For it is the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." Again, he's quoting Habakkuk. The other is Galatians 3:11. "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith." Both of these verses are talking about this theological idea of justification by faith. This is a very important doctrinal understanding, theological, and I'll try to explain it fairly quickly. The Apostle Paul wrote both of these books, but remember, the Apostle Paul was better than all of us at being religious. He was good. He was circumcised on the right day. He did all of the perfect following of the law. He persecuted those who didn't believe the same thing he did. He was in it to win it with God. He believed that. But he was about who? He was about Paul saving himself. And then Paul goes, wait a second. It doesn't work like that. The law is there. None of us, the Bible says, none of us followed the law perfectly. There is only one, and his name is Jesus. Paul has this. You know, Paul was so devout. You can read this. He was so devout that he took the Sabbath off, and he even tithed on his spice rack. I mean, he's just, like, he's devoted. And then he has this experience with Jesus, and he realizes that he had faith in himself, not in the one who could save him. And the one who could save him, his name is Jesus. That's it. And then Paul devotes the rest of his life talking about this idea that we cannot be saved by our good works. But we can be, we're saved and we're given righteousness through Jesus and what he did for us on the cross. For in it, this is the good news, Jesus' work on the cross, his perfect life is what brings us righteousness. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. So God is perfect, and because he's perfect, if people who are imperfect cannot come into his presence, so what does he do? He doesn't allow bad people just to come in. He says, I need to save them, and the only way to do that is to have someone who is perfect take their punishment, and that person is Jesus who did that. He is the perfect Lamb of God. He was without sin. He goes to the cross. He dies the death we should have died. And his righteousness is given to us. No one is justified by faith. You might start reading the Bible and you might go, man, I don't like this thing. It makes me feel guilty. It should. It should, because you know what? There are things in here that you do not live up to perfectly. You did not live up to perfectly. And you go, man, I don't like that one. So you have a choice. You either go, oh, God's right, or I'm not listening to that. And you cannot earn your salvation. You need Jesus, and Jesus didn't do any of that. The law was never meant to save you. The law was meant to convict you. Convict you of your sins. The law is only there to, its only design was there to show you that you were a sinner. Bible tells us that someday you're going to die. Me too. You're going to die. And you're going to stand before God and you're going to have to give an account for your life. Think about the courtroom language here, this idea of justification. When you hear the word justify, it's a courtroom type of an experience. You will be there and Satan will be there. Revelations 12:10 says that he will be your accuser. He will accuse the children of God. Satan will stand there and act as the chief prosecutor. And he's going to be there and he's going to open the Bible up and he's going to begin to read portions of it and testify about your life. What is he going to say? Hey, the Bible says you were supposed to love your enemies. Then he's going to have a list of enemies that you were supposed to love and you did not do it. And he's going to go, guilty, I told you. He's going to go, man, the Bible says that you're supposed to tithe and be generous. We got your numbers, and you did not give generously. In fact, you gave more to Slurpees than to your Savior. Guilty, right? That was supposed to be funny, people. Come on now. That was funny. You guys just missed it. Are y'all sleeping on me? Come on now. Jesus said, you're not to have lustful thoughts. Fellas, they're going to have a video of all your lustful thoughts, and you're going to go, Mama, don't look. Right? You're a sinner. The Bible says, love your wife as the church. And they're going to give an account of all those times where you didn't love your wife. Now Jesus loves the church. And maybe they're going to bring in an eyewitness, your wife, right? And then you're really in trouble. Like, come on, baby, no. No, no, baby, come on. Right? Satan's going to go, guilty. And wife, you're going to be there. And then they're going to open it up and say, hey, you're supposed to respect your husband. And you know what's going to happen there. Satan's going to laugh and go, hey, guilty. All of a sudden, you're going to realize it's going to be a long day and a bad day, right? Long day and a bad day. Because the list is going to go on and on and on and on. You're a liar. No, I'm not. Well, no. Now we got another lie, right? And we'll put that at the end of the list. And you're supposed to be a forgiving person because you were not. And all the people's faces that you will harbor bitterness and hate toward are going to be popped up on the screen. In that moment, you're going to have to give an account. And what are you going to say? Well, there's three things that you can say. I don't care if I'm over time. You got to hear this. There's three things, three options. There's going to be the good enough people. And the good enough people are going, well, God, I'm better than some. And everyone goes to Hitler at that point, right? Because he's the easiest one to be better than, right? Well, look at Hitler. Like, I'm better than him. The problem is, says that God does not compare you to Hitler. You know who he compares you to? His son Jesus, who's the only normal human being, who said, yo, God, you got it. Father, whatever you want, your will be done, not my will. He's the only normal human being. All the rest of us are crazy. Because we said, God, you don't know how this thing works. You created it, but no, I'm going to think, I think I know more than you. He compares you to Jesus, not to Hitler. That's going to be problematic. You're not getting in for that. The other thing people say is, well, God knows my heart. He knows I'm good, right? Read this thing. You know what it says about your heart? Deceitful. It's wicked. It lies to you all the time. No, you're not basically good. You're not basically good. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. But God loves you so much. While you were enemies of Him, He sent Jesus. It amazes me every time I say that. It's amazing. He loves you. Then there's going to be these other people who I call the crusaders. They're the cause crusaders. They're going to bring their resume and go, I recycled. I saved the whales. Pretty good. Huh? I'm going in, right? You got some good people in there now, God. Right? I'm not saying good works are a part of the scripture. They're not what saves you. Save the whales, kill the babies is never going to work. Never going to work. None of us deserve heaven. None of us deserve heaven. And if you do not know this, you are a sinner. And I will tell you that straight up. In need of a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is because of Him. It's given to us because of Him, because of what He did on the cross for us. And we who are righteous will live by faith. So when I get to heaven and God's going to, I'm going to get there and He's going, Levi P. Madison, man, you did this and this and this and you did that and that and that. I'm going, yep. Talk to Him. Because Jesus is right there. I put my faith in Him. Not in me. That's foolishness. You're going to lose that game. You're going to lose that game. Man, I got so much more to talk about in this thing, but we won't do that. You You will enter the pearly gates of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And it's going to be awesome. I don't want you to miss out. If you do not know Jesus, come talk to me. I'll tell you about him, tell you a little bit more about him. He's the only way to heaven. Today, I place all my trust in Jesus. I hope you do too. That you would live by faith. What happens when we hold true to righteousness, when we hold true to Jesus' righteousness and live by faith in that and what he's going to do and what is going to come, we get this incredible gift of life to the full that he promised. This culture is frustrating. It's not the way it's supposed to be. But someday Jesus is coming again. No more tears, no more pain, no more need for police departments or first responders, and I can't wait. But until then, what do we do? What do we do, church? We live by faith and we trust what this says. And we live it out. God says, you know what? I'm gonna put you there. I'm going to leave you there. And you're going to live by faith. And you're going to bring a little slice of heaven down to earth as you live out your faith. The righteous live by faith. That's what we do in this culture. Doesn't matter what happens in November. Doesn't matter what happens tomorrow. We live by faith. We live by faith. Father, we come before you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for who he is and what he's done for us. And we live by faith. And we're so thankful. We recognize that we are sinners. But man, you loved us. I can't fathom it. I can't always understand why you would come for people who are enemies of you. I don't like my enemies always, and you tell me I'm supposed to love them, and I still don't like them always, God. And yet you came and you sent your son who is absolutely perfect and who you absolutely loved, and he died on a cross for me, a sinner. And I place my trust, my whole trust in him today. Man, I can't wait till you come back. When Jesus comes back and man, all things are right and that's the way it's supposed to be. God, we see our culture and all cultures are messed up. But man, in that kingdom, it's not going to be. And we look forward to that day. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.